Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be concluding a message that we began last time on that unusual summer feast, that middle feast held in the summer just about 50 days, actually 50 days exactly, as they began the countdown from the Feast of First Fruits. And here it is, the birth of the church, what the Jews called the High Holy Day of Shavuot, what we call in Christianity as Pentecost. I hope that you enjoy part two of a sermon I preached. Actually, I preached it on Pentecost, dealing with that very subject.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Or you'd completed a section of study, or you are beginning a new life as going through your bar mitzvah, or entering into the priesthood, or getting married. These were all times where you would be born again, so to speak. Well, you know what? When you came to faith and you trusted Christ as your Messiah, by the way, this was a mikvah, a baptismal area in Qumran, there in the southern half of Israel. But notice there's two sets of stairs, because you came in one way. You were fully immersed, you came out of the water, born again, but you left different. Do you understand the type? Do you understand the imagery? And the Jews also built always staggered steps. As you go up to the temple, you'll see the same thing. You don't know why? So you would have to have your head bowed in reverence as you approached the holiness of God. Because you couldn't, the steps weren't all unique or alike, so you could just go down them blindly. You had to watch your step. But the imagery, coming in one way, born again, changed another. So they said, repent. That's salvation. Now you Jews, publicly testify of this. Boy, that was bold. They're right there in the center of Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin there standing watching. And 3,000 made public professions of faith that day, trusting in Jesus as the Lamb of God and their Savior and King. By the way, this is the Pool of Siloam. It is believed that there were so many to be baptized that day that because of the sheer numbers, plus we know this historically, during the Holy Days, they would use Siloam as a giant mikvah. So it's likely they would have come down these stairs of ascent and gone to the Pool of Siloam and were baptized. This is underground, but these are those stairs of ascent that Jesus would have walked up. These are the steps leading down. They have finally discovered the Pool of Siloam. But understand, 3,000 people saved. 50 days later, it was those same people in that same place that said, we'll have no king but Caesar. But here's Peter, preaches this message, and 3,000 are born again. What changed? Was it Peter's connecting the dots in the Old Testament? Partially. Yet we use the same scripture with our Hebrew friends today with little success. For every logical connection of the dots we make, they will either deny or object or do something. Well, why didn't these 3,000 do the same? In fact, all they had to do was just to go outside the temple a little while north there to a particular garden tomb, roll back the stone, and pull out Jesus' dead body, and they could have killed the birth of Christianity right there, because it all rested on the fact that Jesus said, 3 days after I go in, I'm coming out, and you're not going to be able to find me unless you're one of mine. They could have very easily said, hey, Peter, you're lying. Here, let's go outside the temple and check. And gone up there, and they could have settled this once and for all. So why didn't they? Folks, you know why. There it is. The reason they couldn't do that as a defense is because the tomb was empty. Now, folks, if you are a Christian, it's not earth-shattering to you. And if you have grown up in a Christian home, likely you have been taught this and you have believed this great miracle because your parents believed it or because the Bible said so. But you know, there are folks out there that say, oh, well, that's just in the Bible. I'm not going to believe anything in the Bible. That's just another one of those Bible stories that the followers of Jesus put in there after he was dead. Well, let's see what the world actually has to say about this. Just about 100 years after these events that we just talked about, there was a first century Christian named Justin Martyr who lived in Ephesus. He had been a philosopher. He had studied all sorts of areas of philosophy, including Plato. But finally, he was led by the evidence to Christianity, and he became a devoted Christian. Well, there was a Jew named Trypho that had recently come to Ephesus fleeing Judea. And Justin Martyr recorded his debates with Trypho and collected it in what is now called the Dialogue with Trypho. Well, in chapter 108, he recorded a passage from a letter circulating amongst the Jewish community about Jesus' tomb, which said this. This is what the Jew said. We crucified him. But his disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he is risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. Well, you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? That's exactly what Matthew said. The disciples stole his body. Well, yes, that is what Matthew said. The Jews came and said, hey, we'll pay you money. Say that the disciples stole his body. But recognize this, according to this extra biblical document dated 1900 years ago, the Jews admitted that the tomb really was empty. 100 years after the resurrection of Christ, the rumor that was being forcibly spread throughout the Jewish community was that you tell everybody that the disciples stole his body. He is not the Messiah. But again, the point is the Jews, they weren't on Christ's side. Now, by the way, let me defuse some anti-Semitism. Jesus was a Jew. All the disciples were Jewish. Christianity was 100% Jewish for probably the first decade after the resurrection. When I say the Jews, what I'm referencing is the Sanhedrin primarily. The council of Israel, the leadership of Israel, the high priest. There were 3,000 Jews that were followers of Jesus here at Pentecost. So when I say the Jews persecuted or the Jews did this, that was the official position coming from the Sanhedrin and spread throughout the synagogues amongst the rabbis. But the point is this, their argument was, no, that never happened. They knew the body was gone. That's a fact of history. They couldn't deny it. All they could do was come up with some alternative theory to try to confuse you and throw you off the track. Now, there's another historical work called the Toledot Yeshu, or the Chronicles of Jesus. It records the Jewish traditions that they had made up concerning Jesus, because they tried to discredit him, obviously, as best they could, especially in that first century or two. Actually, it even increased for centuries as there became fierce anti-Semitism among early Christianity. And folks, that is a shame. That is a shame. The gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. We must be very sensitive. We want to see Jews. In fact, it shouldn't be this way. I really get doubly excited when I get to see a Jew born again. To me, that's just a completed Jew. They're Jews that actually recognize who their Messiah is. They recognize it now. But anyway, they made up different stories. They said that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier, and he used black magic and false miracles. Now, understand this. They also admit that he worked miracles. That's a historical record. The Jews said, yeah, he worked miracles. We can't deny that, but he used black magic. It was sorcery. So anyway, in this Toledot Yeshu, hey, Jesus was actually the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. He fooled the masses with magic and miracles. He eventually was crucified. And then under a discussion about his death, the following paragraph says this, diligent search was made and Jesus was not found in the grave where he had been buried. A gardener had taken him from the grave and brought him into the garden and buried him in the sand over which waters flowed into the garden. So this Jewish ancient tradition claims that a gardener stole Jesus' body. But again, what does it also admit? The Jews admit again. What? The tomb was empty. Now, folks, let me tell you why this is so exciting. As you get older, or if you walk into the doctor's office and the doctor says, Mr. Blair, you've got cancer. That is the point in your walk in life where you really come face to face with, is what I believe really real? Oh, it's easy to make that profession, then go out and go drinking when you're in college or whatever it is. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a member of a church. But when you've been said, hey, you may be dead in 30 days, then you're going, boy, am I really, 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 really ready? Am I sure that what I believe to be true is really correct? That's why I get excited about this stuff. That's why it's so important as we minister, we get in our Bibles as we get older. Hey, it's easy to say, I believe, but when it comes, well, as the cowboys say, when it's nut cutting time, you want to make sure that you're righter than right, buddy. So that's why I get real excited about this stuff. Because, folks, this is exciting when you find out that all the evidence, whether it's scientific and you're arguing evolutionary theory, or whether it's historical, or whether it's archaeological, everything they find points to the Bible and says it's true. Boy, that is exciting. Let me give you one more example. I'm going to bless John today, and we're going to get out early because we got a busy afternoon. In 1878, a marble slab was discovered in, of all places, Nazareth. Wound up being ignored for nearly three decades before it was sold to the Paris National Library and wound up in the Louvre. It's an edict that arguably, but quite frankly, I'm convinced, and many others are, was issued by the Roman Caesar, Emperor Claudius, in the very troubled year of 41 AD. Here's what it says. Now, again, this would have been about 7 years, 8 years after the resurrection. It is my decision concerning graves and tombs that whoever has made them for the religious observances of parents or children or household members, that these remain undisturbed forever. But if anyone legally charges that another person has destroyed or has in any manner extracted or stolen the bodies of those who have been buried, or has moved with wicked intent those who have been buried to other places, committing a crime against them, or has moved a sepulcher sealing stone against such a person, I order that a judicial tribunal be created, just as is done concerning the pagan gods and human religious observances. Even more so will it be obligatory to treat with honor those who have been entombed. You are absolutely not to allow anyone to move those who have been entombed. But if someone does, I wish that that violator suffer the death penalty for moving a body from the tomb. Now reason with me through this. The command from the emperor in 41 AD was the death penalty for anyone that stole a body from a Jewish grave. And you say, Pastor, how do you know this is talking about a Jewish grave? Because you check it. By the way, I've got all this documented. I should have put it all up here. I've got it in my notes. But history says that the Romans used cremation up until the 2nd century. And then it became predominant there when Christianity influenced the Roman Empire. But the typical Roman burial would have been via cremation. And there is no place in history where the Romans had sepulchers with stones rolled in front of the door. That was purely a Jewish action. So that's why I'm saying this is dealing with a Jewish grave. By the way, grave robbery was already a crime. Someone broke into a grave and tried to find something valuable. Maybe someone was buried with some jewelry or some money or something. Well, that's understandable that someone might have a desire to enrich themselves by robbing a grave, but that was already a crime, but not punishable by death. But here's my question. Who would want to steal a dead body? And why would there be such a rash of people stealing dead bodies by rolling away the stone and extracting the body, that it would become Caesar's business, and so much so that he would issue an edict to make sure that the theft of a Jewish body from a tomb with the stone rolled away would receive the death penalty. That doesn't make sense to me at all. But here's something that's interesting. Josephus records that King Herod Agrippa I, who his death is recorded in Acts, I think 6 or 7. Agrippa I was raised in Rome and was a childhood friend of Emperor Claudius. And Emperor Claudius inherited a tinderbox in Judea and Galilee shortly following Caligula's turbulent reign. Caligula had sent instructions for a big statue of himself to be put in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And those governors in that region knew that that was not going to work. The Jews would revolt. Well, Caligula wound up committing suicide, and that was never carried out. But trust me, under Caligula's reign, there was a lot of rough waters there in Judea. So Claudius comes in at a turbulent time, and he inherited this tinderbox and wanted to keep the peace. And his buddy, King Herod Agrippa I, currently called the King of the Jews, was well aware of these stories of this Jesus, who was allegedly the promised King of the Jews. And Agrippa, for his own sake, to keep his own position of power, as well as to help out his boyhood friend, it seems reasonable that he warned Claudius of this dangerous superstition that was growing after the body of Jesus was apparently stolen by moving the stone away. By the way, isn't it interesting where they found this marble edict placed? Where do they find it? In the Galilee, the hotbed of sedition. Where? In Nazareth, the boyhood home of Jesus. That's where this edict was placed so the Jews could see and everyone could see that if we hear any more of this nonsense about people rolling stones away and stealing bodies, well, we're just going to kill you. So what have we established? Well, in our brief time, we've seen that Jewish history and Roman history corroborates that Jesus' body was missing. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a fact of history. Jesus' life, his baptism, his ministry, his miracles, his death on a cross by Pontius Pilate, his placing in a grave sealed with a stone, and the stone was rolled away and his body was missing. That's not just Bible, that is Bible, but that's also documented history. Either the gardener stole his body, or the Jews, the disciples, stole his body. So now here we are back in Jerusalem. Come back with me to Pentecost. Peter is coming to the culmination of his sermon with his testimony that Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. But what was the accusation? What was the theory by the Sanhedrin? That the disciples had stolen his body. Now think about the crowd that's there listening to Peter's sermon. They knew who these guys were. And they knew what the situation was. Now, can you imagine folks living under an absolute tyranny? I hope we don't see it soon. But imagine living in a society where you had government checkpoints every so often, and you had soldiers everywhere, armed soldiers everywhere. I promise you, that's not going to instill courage. You might get bristle underneath it. But they're going to try to keep absolute control over you. That was the situation there in Jerusalem. And that horde there that had gathered together at Pentecost, they remembered what had taken place 50 days earlier. They knew who these 11 disciples were. They knew that they were rednecks from Galilee. They knew that they were largely fishermen and other things. They remembered their cowardice at Jewish crucifixion. They knew that they'd all run and hid themselves and even publicly denied knowing him while he was still being tried. And these people there knew that the stone was rolled away, and they knew that the body was missing. They also knew that Jesus had said, there's only one piece of evidence I'm going to give you that's going to prove that I am who I claim to be. 3 days after I go into the tomb, I'm coming out. And by the way, John 8 says this when he's arguing with the Pharisees. He says, you're going to be looking for me, but you will not be able to find me because you can't come where I am. All the Jews had to do again to put a stop to this was just to go to the grave and pull out the body and show that he was still there. And understand, the Romans didn't have to guard that tomb forever. All they had to do was guard it for one day, because Jesus said, after 3 days, I am coming out. If on day four they had rolled back the stone, pulled out Jesus' body, unveiled his face, the world could see that he was still there on the fourth day, they could have thrown him into the rubbish heap, and this Christianity would never have gotten off the ground. But the tomb was empty. And the supposed explanation was that these cowardly disciples that had been nothing but concerned about themselves, arguing among themselves over who was more important, who was going to get set next to Jesus when he established his kingdom. Yet when he was arrested, they all fled. None of them were there except John with Miriam. John was one there at crucifixion. The others were all gone, all in hiding. Even Peter denied knowing Jesus while he was still alive. Yet these bunch of knuckleheads were going to come back. And again, wasn't a day and age where you could have a machine gun and possibly kill. One guy could kill five or six very quickly. The only way to defeat them was with hand-to-hand combat. Now, do you think this bunch of fishermen and tax collectors is going to beat a watch of battle-trained, killing Roman soldiers? Not a chance. By the way, why weren't those soldiers tried and executed if Jesus' body? That would have been the normal penalty if that body had been stolen under their watch with Caesar's seal across it. But that's not what happened at all. And can you imagine a gardener in the tomb sneaking past these Roman soldiers, moving this 2-ton stone, and the Roman soldiers didn't notice. Reaching in there, pulling out. Have you ever tried to pick up a lifeless body? Now, none of us have tried to carry dead bodies, but I remember trying to carry my uncle out to a medical appointment one time. He's only about 150 pounds, and I was still a big, strong guy at the time. But when there's no resistance, when the body just folds and there's nothing, boy, it's very difficult. You're telling me that it's believable that that gardener could sneak past this trained watch of killers, roll away a 2-ton stone, then pull Jesus' body out and take it out and rebury it without anyone noticing it? No, that's not very believable either. You know what happened? There were 3,000 people there in the temple court that had been there 50 days earlier, that had seen the crucifixion of Jesus, that had seen the cowardice of the disciples, that were now standing there hearing Peter connect the dots, and they knew that the tomb was empty. And then all of a sudden it dawned on them, hey, that is total nonsense that these cowardly disciples stole his body. You know what? The Old Testament does prophesy about that. You know what? Jesus really was the Messiah. And he hit his knees, they hit their knees and said, Peter, brothers, what shall we do? Trust him. Repent. Repent from unbelief. Trust Jesus. Get publicly baptized. Testify to the world, I am a follower of Jesus. And your sins will be washed away. And what perfect symmetry. 1,600 years after at Mount Sinai, there were 3,000 Jews that didn't believe and disobeyed and wound up dead. And now here at Pentecost, there were 3,000 Jews that fell on their knees, trusted Jesus, and were baptized and born again. How? Well, again, it's perfect symmetry in the Scripture. Folks, as we land the plane, why is it? Now think with me. Let's reason together. Muhammad conquered Arabia in less than a decade. He did it at sword point. He came in and said, you can either say that there is no God but Allah and I am his prophet, and you can join my army. You'll get to keep 75% of what you steal. You can have all the women you want, and we're going to go and expand the land through power. Or I'll kill you right now. I'll cut your head off. Okay, your choice. You know what? His power grew dramatically because people that followed him became wealthy and more evil, which feeds our sin nature. But why would a man that was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, raised a very, very poor person, trained to be a stonemason and a carpenter, had a three-year itinerant ministry, never raised an army, never conquered a city, never amassed a fortune, was crucified by the Romans. By the way, that wasn't terribly unusual. There were thousands of Jewish men that were crucified by the Romans. But why is it that this man that never traveled more than 90 miles from his home, why is it that the entire history of the world, in fact, it probably says it on our bulletin. Yeah, May 31st, 2020. Huh. Why is it that that guy's life was so important that the entire history of the world revolves around when he was born? Folks, it is because of this. The tomb really was empty. And either the Jews overpowered the Romans and stole his body, and then all of them died for what they knew was a lie, or Jesus really rose again, appeared to his disciples, and they all died horrible martyrs' deaths. But they would not recant their faith because they could not deny what they knew was true. Folks, the tomb is empty. That means Jesus is the Lord. The church was born at Pentecost, and it's up to each and every individual to decide what they're going to do with that information. You can either say, not for me. No, thank you, Jesus. I've got it covered. I'll account for my own sins. I'm my own God. I'm going to live my own life. Well, God will let you do that. It doesn't end very well. Or you can say, you are the Messiah. You are my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I give it all to you. The choice is up to you.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.